Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series, and this is the beginning of my fourth week talking about the believer's authority. I've already covered a lot of material in this. Last week, I started dealing with a subject that I've entitled, With Authority Comes Responsibility. And I've broken this teaching into two parts just because I had so much to say about it. So last week, I talked about With Authority Comes Responsibility, Part 1. And basically, I talked about, like, when you heal people, you don't pray and ask God to heal them. The Bible says He gave us power and authority over all sickness and disease, and He told us to heal the sick. And I use Mark chapter 11, verse 23, where Jesus told His disciples, "Whosoever shall say to this mountain." And so I was using all of those things to stress that with healing or prosperity or deliverance and emotional peace and joy, you don't just pray and ask God for peace. You take your authority and you speak and you get into the Word of God and you renew your mind. But people who don't understand this truth about the believer's authority are just, in a sense, irresponsible. They're asking God to do what He's already done. He's placed this power on the inside of us, and it's just the fact that we aren't taking the responsibility and using the authority that God has given us, and that's the reason that we aren't seeing things come to pass. I used as an example Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John saw this man at the gate of the temple, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they reached down and grabbed the man by the right hand and lifted him up, and he was healed. They didn't even pray. They didn't ask. They said, "Such as I have." That is very offensive to the average Christian today, but it's scripturally correct. We have religious traditions that basically have put it into a category where God can do anything. He has done nothing, but He could do it. And what you've got to do is beseech Him and ask Him and beg Him to move. But see, that's the wrong approach. Everything that is ever going to happen has already been accomplished through Jesus, and He has released this power to the inside of us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God's already given it to us. It's already there. By His stripes you were healed. You don't have to pray for healing. You just need to believe that you've already got it. You know, let me throw another wrench in the works. This is just going to shock some of you. But let me turn over here to a passage of Scripture in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And this is where Paul and Silas had been thrown into the Philippian jail. They had been preaching the gospel, and they came against them. And anyway, in the midst of this terrible situation, at midnight, in the darkest, deepest part of the prison, with their feet and hands in stocks, and they had their backs beaten. They had been beaten with whips. And it was just a terrible situation. Paul and Silas were praising God. They just broke out singing about the glory of God. And you know, there's some people who in crisis situation will sing or speak positively, but they do it because they know that there's power in praise, and they do it as a weapon against the devil, and they do it to break out of the situation they're in. Well, that's okay to a degree. That's better than being depressed and defeated and discouraged. But think about this. Paul and Silas were singing and praising the Lord. It says in verse 25, this is Acts 16, 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So here they were singing praises, but they weren't doing it just to get out of their crisis situation, to get their hands and feet out of the stock and delivered from prison. Because as they were praising the Lord, God got to tapping His foot with the music, and an earthquake came, and it broke all of the prison doors open. All of the chains fell off of all of the prisoners, not only Paul and Silas, but they were all loosed. And when they were loosed, Paul and Silas didn't leave. Here's a radical thought. They weren't praising God to get something. They were praising God because they really meant it. That's rare. And when all of this happened, of course, in those days, if your prisoners escaped, the Roman government would come and kill the prison guard. And so they would torture him and kill him. So he was pulled out his sword and he was about to kill himself. And Paul knew what he was going to do. And so he cried out with a loud voice and says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." So here's another miracle. Not only were they praising God with a sincere heart, not in order to get something, not only did the Lord send an earthquake and deliver them from their jail cells, but he delivered all of the prisoners. And here may be the greatest miracle of all, that these rapists and thieves and liars and who knows what else they have done, all of these prisoners that were in jail, none of them left, even though their chains had fallen off and that their doors were open. None of them left. And I believe down here when it says that they sang praises unto God in verse 25 and the prisoners heard them, in the Greek, this means that the prisoners hung on every word. They were totally riveted. I believe that they were overcome with the power of God. They knew this earthquake wasn't a mistake. They were awed in the presence of God. And they were so concerned about their spiritual being that escaping with their physical life wasn't important. They wanted to stay around the one who had this power and authority on their life. But anyway, all of that's background. Here is the point I was wanting to make, that this jailer who really would have killed himself, and if he hadn't killed himself, the Romans would have tortured him. This jailer called for a light, and then he came in. And when he found that it was so, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And let me just read this to you in verse 29. It says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Let me just ask you, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, there's a lot of people say the way you try and be good, and you if you're good outweighs your bad, you'll be saved. Nope, that's not it. There's other people say, well, you go to church and you try and do all of those things, and if you pay your tithes and all of this, you'll be saved. Nope, that's not it. And then there's other people say, well, you ask Jesus to come into your heart and you repent of all of your sins and confess all of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Nope, that's not it. Some people think, now, wait a minute, first two, I can understand that it's not according to our works, but you got to ask Jesus into your heart. You got to repent of all of your sins. Look what Paul told him. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Believe what? This didn't say pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. It didn't say ask for forgiveness. Believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus came, and prior to us ever, in our situation, prior to us ever being born, prior to us ever committing sins, prior to anything on our part, God paid for our sins and has already forgiven us. Salvation is an accomplished work, and it's like on a platter handed to every person. You don't have to go to church and be good. It's not according to your works, and you don't even have to plead with God to come save you and confess every sin. What would happen if you forgot one? Would that mean that you weren't forgiven or just partially forgiven? The Scripture doesn't tell you that you have to confess your sins to be saved. You have to confess Jesus as your Lord, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now, there is one Scripture over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 that says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's talking to a believer. It's a separate situation. I'm not going to get into that right now. When it comes to making Jesus your Lord, Romans 10, 9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what causes salvation. So I'm making a parallel here. God has already provided salvation. It's now available, and all you have to do is confess. Take responsibility and say, I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to believe that the news that I've heard is true, that you've already forgiven my sins. You've already paid the price. And now I just submit myself to you. I make you my Lord, and I confess salvation. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what Paul said here. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved and your house. See, that's different again than what the church is presenting today. The church is saying, well, you pray and you ask God to come into your heart and you start trying to be good and do good and all of these other things. No, the Bible teaches that Jesus has already provided salvation and it's a done deal. And you just believe and receive, or you doubt and do without. Now, there's a large number of people who call themselves Christians that don't understand what I've just said. But many of you watching, if you are truly born-again Christians, you understand what I'm saying. And you understand that it's not what you did, it's not your church attendance, it's not your goodness, it's what Jesus did for you. But all you did was believe it was done, and then you just released it. You activated it when you confessed Jesus as your Lord. People who are truly born again understand that. And you know, it's the exact same thing in everything else in the Christian life. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Well, how did you receive Him? That's what I've been talking about. How do you get saved? It's not your goodness. It's not your church attendance. It's not you begging and asking Jesus to come die for you and forgive your sins. He's already done it. You believe that it's already done and you just confess it. And you're born again through your faith in what has already been done. It's the same thing with healing. Instead of asking God to heal, you believe that by His stripes I was healed. You take your authority, and like Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, you speak to the sickness, to the pain, to the problem, and command it to get out of your life. It's the same thing with finances. You don't just beg and ask God to prosper you, but you believe that He has already given you power to get wealth, Deuteronomy 8, 18. That He wishes above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Psalms chapter 35, verse 27. Let all those who favor my righteous cause say continually, let God be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. He's already done it. Prosperity is yours. Now just take it and take your authority and begin to cooperate with the things of God. In words, you speak and release the power of God, and in actions. The Lord told you, if you're really trusting Him, then give Him a portion. So you give Him 10% or whatever it is that God leads you to do. And see, if a person isn't giving, they aren't taking their authority. If a person isn't speaking, they aren't taking their authority. I'm just trying to make this as clear as I possibly can, that this is where so many people are missing God. They know that God can do what they need done in their life. They are looking to God for His help, but they are passively asking as if they have no power and no authority. And it's failure for us to accept the responsibility that God has given us His power and authority. And it's our irresponsibility that's causing the problem. And here's what I want to really begin to major on this week. And again, I could make applications to just nearly any area of your life that you want to mention. If you came to me and if you were wanting finances, if you had emotional problems, if you're having problems in your marriage, if you're having problems with your kid, I don't care what it is. I could take these same truths we've been teaching about how God gave us power and authority, and I could apply it to that situation, and I think it'd make a huge difference. But I want to apply this specifically to an area that is not challenged very often. There are going to be some people watching this program who, of course, don't watch every day. They aren't going to hear me out. They're going to just hear me say some things, and they're going to get offended and turn it off. And even at the risk of offending people and doing things like that, I'm going to tell you the truth on this because I believe it'll set you free. And I'm talking about in the area of prayer, specifically intercessory prayer, and even more specifically, the way that people are trying to pray and ask God for a revival. Now, again, I know that just the very fact that I would have any criticism towards people praying for a revival, there's people that take offense at that and think, oh, what are you? What's wrong with you? I am for a revival. Now, you have to define what you're calling revival. You know, in the church that I grew up in, we had revival services, and all that meant was you had a guest speaker come in, and they may preach condemnation, and nothing may happen, and nobody get blessed, and they'd call it a revival. But I think that most people, when you're talking about revival, you're talking about a situation where people are just in love with God more than they're in love with the world. People are more committed to God than they are committed to their own things. In time and in effort and in money, people are seeking God. There are miracles happening, healings happening. People are being born again. People are passionate about the Lord. Our churches are full. Now, if that's the way you want to define revival, I'm all for that. And man, we need it. If we don't have that happen, then here in America, as well as all of the other places that this program is being seen, I mean, our cultures today have become increasingly less godly. And we are becoming totally humanistic to where God is out of the public life. And if we don't have a revival to where on a large scale, not just a few individuals, but I mean the majority of people, if something doesn't change, then I guarantee you this world is headed very quickly towards the Antichrist and everything that we see in the book of Revelations. It's a bad situation. We need revival. So I'm in agreement with that. But what I disagree with is this attitude, again, where people say, oh God, we can't do anything, and they just meet together and they pray and they beseech God and they beg God for revival. They think that revival comes through prayer. I bet you that if you were to ask the average person who believes in revival, so what do you do? I'd say probably the number one thing that people would mention is prayer. You got to pray. And this can be verified by the fact that so many people, there are networks that have called for prayer for revival. I could think of one person that had over 1 million people staggering their prayer around the clock, praying for revival all over the world. There was a movement back 10 years ago, something like that, where they were praying through the 1040 windows, what they called it, the area in between the 10th and the 40th parallel, and they took that on a map, and that's where a lot of the Islamic countries are, where there's a very small percentage of Christianity, and they started these tremendous prayer walks, and they spent millions of dollars, people buying plane tickets and flying to these countries, and they specifically told them not to witness. We don't want you preaching the word. We don't want you to speak the word. We just want you to walk and pray and do these prayer walks. That is the number one way that I would say most people are expecting revival to come. Some people might add to that that, man, you got to repent and you got to start being holy. But I'd say that even more than that, most people would say what you've got to do is pray. And so, again, I am not against revival. I am all for revival. I've got some very good friends who I know disagree with me on this and take a different approach, and their whole emphasis is on just praying and asking God to send revival. And they're good friends of mine. I love them. I respect them. Some of these people are my mentors. And you know what? I am not critical of that. I know that their heart is right. And let me say that everything I'm going to counter, I've done. I've started all-night prayer meetings. I've had people get together and pray all night long. I've begged, I've pled with God for revival. Everything I'm speaking against, I've done. But let me just point this out, that this has been going on for decades. You know, I remember in 1968 is when the Lord touched my life. In 1969, I went to a place, I won't mention this, but I went to this thing where there were thousands of people praying for revival, 1969. And I actually went down into the basement of this little church, and for over 20 years, I think it could have been as many as 40 years prior to that, so that would have been back to 1929, there were people that prayed there on a rotating basis, and constant prayer was made, and they had these benches and stuff, and in concrete, you could see where the concrete had been worn down, and there were actually dips in the concrete where people had kneeled and prayed for 20, 40 years, whatever, constant prayer around the clock, so much so that it had made holes in the concrete. And that's been going on since 29, 30, somewhere. People have been praying. Millions of people have prayed. People have bombarded the heavens. They've had prayer walks. They have these conferences. They do all of this. And let me just point out the obvious, that if prayer was the way to have revival, I think we'd have had it. We've had more focus on prayer for revival than probably anything else that I'm aware of in the body of Christ. And yet, I don't think many people would look at our world today and think that we're in revival the way some people define it. Now, I believe that there's individual revival going on. I believe I'm revived and I'm seeing awesome things happen and there's pockets around. But I'm talking about where just it's across the board, as we've seen in history sometimes. I don't think anybody would argue that we are still in need of revival. So here's the obvious. If prayer was the thing that was going to bring in revival, then I believe we would have had it. Well, then what is it? You know what I think the real problem is? That we haven't taken our authority as a believer. We are approaching God like it's up to Him to send revival. And we are saying, oh God, we're powerless and we have no ability. And oh God, we're just asking You. It's the exact same thing I've been teaching against in people praying for healing and praying for prosperity and praying for deliverance or praying for salvation for other people. We are just petitioning God as if it's totally up to Him whether the power of God is manifest in a overpowering way. And I don't think it's up to God. It's up to us. He's placed His power on the inside of us. He has given us the power to be a witness. And instead of out witnessing and confirming the word with signs and wonders following, you know what we're doing? We're in our prayer closet asking God to touch people because we don't want to go out and say anything. We could be embarrassed. You know, I just heard a story just a few minutes ago about a little boy. I hadn't got time to give the whole story, but he was listening to my tapes on Elijah. At playground, he was talking to a friend and telling him God's real. And the boy said, no, there isn't a God. And he says, well, let's just prove it. And like Elijah, they made two piles of sticks. And he says, I can't call fire down out of heaven. I'll get in trouble. But he says, let's ask God to send a bird down to either your pile, showing that there is no God, or if it's my pile, then let the bird come down and take away the sticks. He challenged him to a duel, just like Elijah. Man, he no longer prayed than a bird came down, picked up those sticks and flew off with them. And the other kid says, there is a God. And he got to lead him into salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, 9 years old. You know what? Now, see, that's taking authority. That's how you get people turned on, is to start demonstrating the power of God. Go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. I guarantee you, you raise a few people from the dead, you'll have all the revival you can handle. I think that that's the path to revival. Not just being in your closet. Oh God, we are nothing. We can do nothing. And you're afraid to speak up. You don't stand up to all of the ungodliness. But you spend hours a day praying and beseeching God. But you wouldn't speak. You know what? That's not the path to revival. I tell you, authority. Understanding your authority and learning how to pray a New Testament prayer and operate in the authority that God has given us is the path to revival. I've got a lot more to share on this. I'm going to go into some Old Testament scriptures, contrast that with a New Testament way of praying. And I think this will really, really help you. Again, let me mention that we have all kinds of materials. I've got this brand new book on the believer's authority entitled, subtitled, What You Didn't Learn in Church. This will help you. I've got a study guide that's nearly 400 pages. We've got a live Gospel Truth seminar. We've got our television programs as seen on TV as well as CD. Please listen and then respond as our announcer gives you this information.
The Believer's Authority is available for the very first time in book form and can be ordered through bookstores nationwide. Or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T327 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. Request book T735. The Believer's Authority Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T427 when you contact the ministry. Andrew's complete teaching titled, The Believer's Authority, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on DVD for a gift of any amount. Request DVD album T3205D when you contact us. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV. It's available on either CD or DVD when you send a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1045C or DVD album T1045D when you contact us. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album titled With Authority Comes Responsibility Part 2 is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TL21 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
I know that many of you today were touched by the word that I was sharing, and specifically when we were talking about what do you have to do to be saved. Many of you may have recognized that you were trusting in church attendance or trying to be good or something else, when the truth is God's already done everything. All you've got to do is believe and receive. You know, there's a specific prayer that it says you pray over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you would call that number that you see on your screen, they could not only help you with giving you these materials, but they'd love to pray with you. We would love to help you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, to be born again. So we have that number on your screen. I encourage you to call right now and let someone pray with you.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth seminar May 7th through the 9th, and in Amsterdam, Holland for the Eurospirit Conference May 21st through the 23rd. He'll also be in Raleigh, North Carolina for a Gospel Truth seminar June 11th through the 13th, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference June 29th through July 3rd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
We're getting close to our Summer Family Bible Conference. It's going to be on June the 29th through July the 3rd, and it's going to be a great time for the whole family. We have children's ministry. We have it set up so that there are our CBC classes in the morning, but the afternoons are off, and then evening meetings. It's just a great time, and I believe that it could be a vacation for you and your whole family. The children will be blessed. So make plans to join me June the 29th through July the 3rd for our Summer Family Bible Conference.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.